for this message today, I came across this story of a kid. How many of you guys have ever went in your backyard, grabbed a baseball, grabbed a bat, went out and had some batting practice just by yourself, threw it up in the air, and swung as hard as you possibly could? Me and my kid are the only ones. Okay, there's several. All right, thank you. So here's what happens. This kid, he's about 10 years old. He goes out in the summertime. He's got his baseball. He's got his bat. And he is so excited about going out and practicing hitting, all right? So what he does, he goes out, he takes the ball, throws it up in the air, and as he throws it up in the air, he proclaims himself. He throws it up and he said, "I am the greatest batter in the world." And he swings, comes down, and he misses. He said, "Strike one." He picks the ball back up without any hesitation, throws the ball up in the air again, and for the second time proclaims, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." Swings, misses again. This time he stops, and he takes a look at the ball and makes sure that the ball is not crooked, not bent, not warped, so forth. Then he looks at his bat, takes a close examination of his bat, and determines if it's defective, if it's too heavy, if it's got a hole in the bat that's the perfect size of the ball that it just went through, right? And so he stepped in for the third time, and this time he did this like a major league hitter would do. You know, he dug out a place in the around home plate, put his ball cap down a little bit, stuck his tongue out and wiggled his bat just a little bit, threw the ball up, and he said for the third straight time, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." Threw it up and whiffed it again. But without hesitation, he threw his hands up in the air, dropped his bat, and he said, "Yes, strike three, you're out. I am the greatest pitcher in the world." I mean, this kid's full of positivity, right? He wasn't going to fail no matter what he was going to do. And some of us need to face the new year in that same way. Today is the first Sunday of the new year. We are about 10 hours into the new year, right? So how many of you guys, how are you doing with that? You broke any resolutions yet? Not yet? I tend not to make any so that I don't break them at all right? So I tend not to do that at all, okay? So let me ask you guys a few questions this morning. What do you anticipate for this year? Are you full of enthusiasm? Looking forward to what each day will bring? Or are you filled with a sense of dread, worry, that this year will be the worst year you've ever seen? Will it be the worst year you've ever seen? And so what I want to encourage you guys to do today is to look at God's word, all right? Just like this boy who had the ball and the bat, all right? Let me suggest this. Our attitude, your frame of mind, your reaction to its events will largely determine this year is either going to be a victory or going to be a defeat. It's all in how we look at things. It's all how our attitude is going to be, how we face difficulties in our life. Here's the thing. We as believers should look at our mountains and our attitudes differently, right? There's no kids' church this morning, by the way, okay? No kids, sorry. Our attitudes should be different. The way we look at our circumstances, the way we look at our marriage, the way we look at issues should be different. We should look at it with focus, and we should look at it in faith. Amen? Because we are believers, that means we have faith in something. And we know that our faith rests in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul was never one to let circumstances conquer him. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Not that I have already attained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So there's three things that I want to draw out this morning from those scriptures that I just read to you in Paul's words today. Number one, recognize the value of time. How do you value a year? Ask a student who failed a grade. How do you value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do you value 1 week? Editors of a weekly magazine can tell you that. How about how we value 1 hour? Ask someone who is terminally ill, waiting for a loved one to show up, how valuable an hour is. How do we value a minute? Ask someone who missed their flight or an important meeting that would not be rescheduled, how valuable a minute is, right? How do we value a second? Ask an Olympian medalist how they value a second. And they will give you a clear definition. Or a person that missed a head-on collision by a millisecond, how valuable time is. Hebrews 3:15 says this, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Today is always the right time to get started. So we first need to recognize the value of time. Each and every one of us has given the exact same amount of time in our lives to give glory and honor to God, to serve God, to find purpose, to do what's right, to find what your purpose is in life. Don't go through another year half-hearted and lukewarm. Today, if you've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Christ or in the church, make a decision today that you are going to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because what Paul is saying, he is being honest here. Listen to what he's saying. Turn again to Philippians. So I'm put that back up on the board. Not that I have already attained all of this. He is saying, I haven't got it all together yet. I'm still in the fight. I'm still putting the pieces together as well. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal. See, there is a process and time that it takes to achieve what God is trying to do in our life. But we'll never get there if we don't set our mind to follow Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that takes more than 2017. Amen? It takes more than just 2018. It is a process that goes throughout our lifetime. But now, we are looking ahead at this very first day of the very, at 2017, and all of us are thinking, what is my life going to look like this year? You determine largely what your life is going to look like this year. Use the time that God has given you wisely. Listen again to what Paul says. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, there is a struggle that is involved in moving forward, and that struggle takes time. Now, our society wants it right now how we want it. We want it instantaneously. Right? We don't even have time to text a complete sentence. We use abbreviations. That's how impatient we are as a society. And so we need to understand that there is a process that is involved, and there is a straining that is involved, because pushing forward and making decisions in your life that glorify God is tough. Because sometimes we have to cut things out of our life that we know God has been telling us to get rid of for a very long time. And we don't want to do it because we don't want to take the time to deal with it in our life. Because we know that the time it's going to take to cut that out of our life is going to be absorbent. And it's going to take a lot of emotion. It's going to take a lot of pressing. It's going to take a lot of moving forward. It's going to take a lot of people asking you for help. You asking other people for help. Those are very difficult things that we need to do. But Paul is saying that he is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of him. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's saying it is a process. I am not perfect. I have not arrived yet. I am still in the fight. I'm still struggling. I'm still pressing forward. He said, I did not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul understands that there is going to be a struggle and it's going to take time. It is a process. Hebrews 3:15, again, it says, today, if you hear his voice, not next week, not next Thursday, not next Sunday, not next Wednesday, not tomorrow, not after we leave the service, but today, right now, at this very opportunity, don't miss your hour of visitation. Be obedient today, right now, even during the worship, during the communion, during the preaching of the word. Decide today that your whole heart, your whole affection, your whole 2017, and your whole life belongs to him. Because, church, we don't have, life isn't, we are living the main act, all right? There's no second chance. There's no dress rehearsals. This is the main act. We are in it right now, in the struggle. So let's make this life count. Well, Pastor Jimmy, what about all my mistakes? What about all my failures in 2016? Use those as fuel for 2017. Face your fears. Face your failures, face your lumps, face your hurts, face your self-inflicted wounds like a man and woman of God and say, Lord, I need you in this time in my life. Forgive me for my shortcomings. Forgive me for my bullheadedness. Forgive me of my sin. Today I choose to waste no more time. Use the ugliness in my life to bring glory and honor to your name today. And when you say those crazy prayers, God answers those. The Holy Spirit empowers you. And what the enemy meant for your destruction, God uses to his glory. But we got to be willing to face those things. And that takes time. It takes a pressing forward and moving on. Number two, don't be in bondage to the past. Your memory could be your best friend, and it can be your worst enemy. It's like having a frenemy, right? Sometimes we remember the glory days and the wonderful days and the times in our life, and we should do those things. They give us fuel. They give us purpose. They help us to get up in the morning. They give us fuzzies, right? And we love those things. We need to remember. But also, our memory can do this. It can bring condemnation on us because we remember what we did. We remember that we failed. We remember that we didn't hit all of our goals. We remember that not much has changed in all of the year 2016, and we're moving into 2017 with the same attitude. And so we remember those lumps we've taken. We remember those failures. But we need to understand that every time the children of Israel, when they were going into the desert and God brought them through a victory, God instructed Moses and the leaders of those days to erect a monument, to build an altar for sacrifice. And at that place, they named the altar and that monument. And it stayed up for all generations so that when generations came through, they saw those monuments and they saw and they remembered what God had done for their ancestors. They remembered that God was faithful back then, and he will be faithful today. Today in my office, I have a set of commentaries that's set on the highest shelf in my bookcase. I have those there to remind me that God is always faithful. Because in my life, I went to college my first year and then ran out of money. And so some of you guys have heard this, but in the course of that year of me in transition and working and so forth, I was getting depressed because I wasn't able to save any money. My car would break down, I would get sick, had to go to the doctor, bills, had to start repaying loans, and I was no closer to my goal 9 months later to getting back to college. And so I started praying, God, I need you to come through. God, I know you need me to, you want me to go to, it's your will for me to go to college. And so I borrowed $50 from my mom and sent off my college application to Christ for the Nations Bible Institute in Dallas, Texas. And I had not one penny saved. The next day I go to work and I said, Lord, I need you to come through. I need to get back into school. That day I met the guy that we were working on his house and his yard. And at the end of the day, he came up to me and said, hey, can I get your phone number? I said, sure. So I gave him my phone number, and I expected that he was going to give me a side job or something like that. And he called me, and he said, listen, I want to help you get through school. I'd never met the man in my entire life. The next day I met with him, he gave me a check for $10,000 to go to school. Never met the man in my entire life. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I feel like I have to help you. And he said, the only thing I want from you is you just send me your grades. That's it. And so I did that, send him my grades, and then I graduated. I met my wife in school, and then graduated, got married. And then when I came back home, he met me at McDonald's, and he had this commentary, this whole volume of commentaries that his father-in-law had. He was a pastor in Memphis years ago. And so I've got those commentaries up on the shelf because it makes me remember God's faithfulness. When I feel like he is not faithful, and you will feel in 2017 like God is not faithful. And it's at those moments that you need to remember the faithfulness of God in your life. And you need to put that faithfulness up on the highest place in your life so that when you start to doubt, when you start to complain, when you start to murmur and say, God, why are you not faithful? You will go back to that highest place in your life and see those commentaries and say, God, I know that you're faithful because in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of $0 in the bank, you provided miraculously for me. Do you not think that God is more creative than you are? Do you not believe that God's pockets are way deeper than yours are? Do you not believe that God can heal your body, set you free, and set you on a course that can completely change your life? This year we need to unleash God in our life. We need to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we can do extraordinary things that we could never even think or ask of. Because we serve a God that is mighty. We serve a God that heals. We serve a God that still sets people free. We still serve a God that can do the impossible. Amen? And so we need to understand that we cannot be bound up by our past. That's why Paul says, I am pressing forward. Maybe this past year was a year of transition in your life. The kids grow up and get married. Maybe your job came to an end and you're struggling just to pay the bills. Maybe you've lost somebody. Maybe you're dealing with grief and you feel guilty because you put a timetable on your grief. Maybe you're struggling with a loved one that has life-controlling issues. I know every one of us in this room could raise our hand at some point or another in this list. Maybe this year is a year of transition for you. Maybe you've moved into Green Bay and it's a first-time deal for you. I remember moving to Green Bay 4.5 years ago. This place was a foreign land to me. Foreign, right? I feel still as if this is my mission field. Green Bay, Wisconsin is my mission field. I love this town. I love the people. It is our home. It's where we are raising our children. We were in transition, and I know how overwhelming it is. I know how overwhelming it is to deal with sickness and depression and all of these different things. But we need to understand that we can no longer be in bondage by our past. There is a struggle ahead of us. And know this, we are not in the struggle alone. We are not in the fight by ourselves. We are not fighting in our own strength. We are not trying to comprehend in our own understanding. But if we will acknowledge Him in all of our ways, Scripture says He will direct our path. Amen? We are not in this alone. These things can absolutely cripple us and keep us chained to the past. That is why Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Man, that's so hard to do, right? Paul said it so easy, forgetting what is behind. Right? So difficult. So very hard to forget what is behind us. Because what is behind us sometimes is painful. And sometimes what is behind us, we have gotten so many victories that we have gotten puffed up and arrogant, thinking that we did it all by ourselves, by our own understanding, because we are so smart and our hands are so strong and so crafty, right? And we are so wise to get where we are today. Can't understand why others can't get where we are. And arrogance takes over in our life. It's important to understand that we serve a God that is here ready to fight and to get in the fight with us. Paul had a lot to forget. Paul didn't come into the world a born-again, on-fire lover of Jesus Christ. Paul had the equivalent of 3 PhDs. He was a brilliant man. He had favor from all the higher-ups in Jerusalem, all of Israel, so much so that they tasked Paul with stomping out the church. And so Paul stood by and watched the first martyr of the church, Stephen, stoned to death. He held all the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, and he stood there in agreement. Paul was there at the beginning of the struggle, but he was on the other side of it. He was the oppressor. Paul got a commission letter from the Sanhedrin and commissioned him to go and to stomp out the church and every Christian wherever he goes. And so he took his job seriously, and he was an ardent servant of the Sanhedrin. And he went out and he did his job, and he destroyed families. He put people to death. He imprisoned Christians and tried to stomp out the church. That's why Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, he could have walked around all of his life feeling guilty and remorse. He could have hung himself. He could have killed himself. He could have done all of those things because he persecuted the church. But it wasn't until Paul had a meeting with Jesus face to face that the Lord began to take the blinders off of Paul's life. And immediately Saul became Paul, and he became an apostle. And today we see that not only did he write most of the New Testament, but he also planted churches. He also preached the gospel. He was also beaten within a half inch of his life many times, snake bit, shipwrecked. Everyone that loved him, everybody that esteemed him, turned their backs on him, all because he made a decision for Christ. That's why Paul said, I press on, and I forget what is behind. He said, I am the chief of sinners. But yet, Paul was not chained to the past, but he moved forward. Number three, lastly, we need to establish priorities in our life. Boys, if you would you grab that table for me? Now, Paul did not, a lot of things differently. He wasn't just an apostle, but he also was, the scripture says he was a tent maker. He did whatever his hands, hold on a second, let me make sure you guys are, there we go. Awesome. Good job. What was that? Okay. So, Paul did a lot of things, but one thing he did was this. This is what he said. He said, this one thing I do. Paul knew what he was to be about. He knew where his priorities lie. When I was on staff at a church back in Tennessee, my pastor had a plaque on his desk. And he said, knowing what not to do in ministry is just as important as knowing what to do in ministry. That is so very true. I've never forgotten that. And in your life, there are going to be so many good things. These rocks indicate good things. Some of you guys may have seen this, but it's a powerful illustration. These rocks, even the sand, they all represent good things. The best of things. But here's the thing. You see, the reason why we have these banners around the church, the reason why we have these banners is because I want you guys to realize that this is what we're about. And sometimes we have to say no to good things in order to be about the one thing God has called us to do. And those one things are represented here in these big rocks. These are our priorities. As a believer, our first and foremost priority isn't to our family. It isn't to our children. It is to Him and to Him alone. And I know that sounds backwards because we're supposed to love our kids first. We're supposed to love our spouse and put them above everything. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, unless you hate your brother, unless you hate your sister, those are some stout words. And so Scripture says this, if we seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, then all of these other things, these are the other things. All these other things will be added unto you. But here's the thing, we all have a life. And that's represented right here. We all have a certain amount of time. And these are the important things in our life. This is serving Christ. This is putting Him first. This is studying the Word of God to show ourselves approved. This is seeking His face on a daily basis. This is serving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. These big rocks indicate our service to God. And as we build these up, we begin to understand that God has a purpose for our life. And if we don't put these things in first, none of the others will fit. So we have to put these things in first. We have to prioritize what is important. And we think that when we start putting these things in, that the glass is full, that we can't put any more in. We need to understand that God there's a time for everything under heaven. Scripture teaches that. Time to mourn, a time to laugh, time to live, a time to die. All of those different things fit into this life. And as you can see, it looks like it's full. It looks like it can't hold anymore. I won't fill it any further. But if we put in the priorities first, we begin to see that these things start mingling on down into the glass as we fill it to the top. We think it can't hold anymore, and we understand that as we put God first and those big rocks are put in first, we understand that all of these things can be added unto us. And then we start sprinkling in even the better things in life that give us color, that begin to fuse everything else together. And they begin to fit neatly into place. They begin to lock our life together. And when we think that we can't hold anymore, we say, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for empowering my life, everything in it to bring glory and honor to your name. And we understand that even the power of the Holy Spirit can fuse those things together and create inside of us something new, something spectacular, something that is beautiful, something that has purpose. So that everybody can look and see that God is good and that His mercy endures forever and that our life not can hold just one more thing, but can hold the right thing. It holds the right thing. In our life, as we live in this country that we live in, we have access to anything we possibly can imagine because we live in America. We have all kinds of options. We have all kinds of different opinions and things that we could have in our life. And we get so caught up in pursuing our own agenda that we forget about His. And what happens is we get the order wrong. We start with these pebbles because we think, my goodness, look at how many there are compared to the big ones. I'm going after as many as I possibly can. And we fill our jar full of those. And then we're like at the end of the year, oh man, I forgot to add God into my life. And so we begin to put one or two of these in. And then we're like, oh, and we forgot the sand and that holds everything together. But what we understand is the sand can't go through because it's full of everything that we want. And then the water represents the power of the Holy Spirit that gels everything together. We can't add the water either because we are so full of ourself and our own agenda and our own plans and our own stuff. It's important that in our life that we be about the one thing so that God can add as He sees fit.